In this fifth week of Lent, we are slowly working our way through John chapter 8. Started on Sunday with the passage about the woman caught in adultery, and then now we're reading about Jesus in his conversation with the Jews, a conversation which doesn't seem to be making much progress because they don't understand what he's talking about. And we can hardly blame them because even we find it difficult to know exactly what he's talking about or why he's talking about it the way he is. Today's gospel ends with the line, "Because he spoke this way, many came to believe in him," which is a little bit surprising because it seems like they didn't even know what he was talking about, but it worked. You see, part of what is at work when people are moved to believe is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. It's not only what we grasp in our minds, but the movement that takes place in us, which makes it possible for us to believe, to have faith. Faith goes further than what we can understand, deeper. This brings to mind, for me anyway, today's saint, Saint Vincent Ferrer, who is well known as a very powerful preacher. He gained the nickname eventually as the Angel of the Judgment, because one of his main themes was that the world was about to end, and so you better get ready. You better get ready for Judgment Day. Now, that doesn't appeal to modern ears very well, because it sounds like the preacher is just trying to scare us. And it is scary to think about the end of the world and Judgment Day. It does frighten us for a moment, but as soon as we're not scared anymore, well, then we don't change. So the idea of scaring people into conversion doesn't go very far. It can be a beginning, but it's not usually a very solid one. But in the case of St. Vincent Ferrer, people were really moved to change their lives. They really took seriously his message, and they converted. Not just when they were scared, but they were renewed. So something, of course, he was an instrument of God at a time when there was a lot of turmoil, confusion, even in the church. There were anti-popes and divisions of all kinds, and Europe was crumbling, as it often is. And you know, human society was full of terrible discord. And along comes someone who's willing to preach the gospel and tell everybody, hey, this mess is going to come to an end. Where is your security? And they realized, hey, this preacher is speaking the truth. So what about this message about the world coming to an end? He preached in the year 1588 or whatever, or I'm sorry, 1388, 14th century. He died in the early part of the 1400s. So let's say the year 1400, he's saying the world is coming to an end. Well, that's about 600 years ago. So it didn't happen. And that's the way it always looks when we look back at people talking about the end of the world. Well, that didn't happen. Well, yes, it did. Yeah, it did. Of course the world is coming to an end. Of course it is. You think this is all going to be here forever? No. Things that were existing in the year 1400 don't exist anymore. None of the people who were alive in 1400 are alive now in this world. So whenever this question about the end of the world comes up, it shouldn't be simply something to frighten us. It should be something we can almost take for granted. Well, is the world coming to an end? Well, of course it is. What do we expect? It's going to last forever? When the pandemic hit us 2 years ago and everybody was so frightened, people said, is this the end of the world? What? Well, yes. Our world as we experienced it came to an end. A lot of things that we used to do came to an end. Now the war in Ukraine, people are wondering, is this the beginning of a third world war? I don't know. But is the world coming to an end in Ukraine? Yes, of course. You see, part of the message of the gospel is everything in this world that does not belong to the kingdom comes to an end. So that's why we should not be so attached to it. Jesus, in preaching in today's gospel, says, I'm going away, and you will look for me, but you will die in your sin. That's a pretty harsh thing to say. And he says it again. In fact, he says it three times. You're going to die in your sin. Well, he's not saying that to condemn them. He's not giving a definitive prophecy. He's giving them a warning. And this is where it becomes clearer. After he says it the first time and they don't understand it, they think he's going to kill himself, which is obviously wrong. And then they don't understand what he's talking about because they belong to this world and he doesn't belong to this world. Then he says it this way. I told you that you're going to die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. In other words, if you don't take the step of faith, you'll be left stuck in the condition that you're in when you don't have faith. He's not telling them to die. He's telling them to believe in the I am. Now, he uses this term I am, which is the divine name, which they would recognize immediately. They knew the divine name. It was revealed to Moses. I am who am. It was God revealing to Moses that you can't put me in a box. You can't define me. I am, and that's all you can say about me. I am, and that's the thing we accept about God. He is. Everything else depends on him. He doesn't depend on anyone. So faith is acceptance of this reality of God. The truth of God, the existence of God, the power of God, the eternity of God. That's the way it is. You can't change that. Everything else will come to an end, except what is depending on God. So he says, I am. He's revealing himself as God. Another clue he gives to them is what he says about being lifted up. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am. Jesus spoke about this earlier in John's Gospel when he was talking to Nicodemus. He made it clear that he was talking about what happened in the days of Moses when Moses lifted up the serpent, the bronze serpent. He says, just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, they knew the story of the bronze serpent. They didn't understand it, but they knew it. It was part of their history. They knew the divine name, I Am. They didn't know that God was going to come among them as a man. But this is what he was revealing to them. If they accept it, then they won't die in their sins. If they accept it, they have eternal life. If they don't accept it, well, then that's the end of the world for them. That's the consequence of rejecting life. If we reject God, if we reject life, what's left for us? Everything passing away. So this is the kind of message Saint Vincent Ferrer gave, and people accepted it, yes. Well, first of all, they could see that their world was crumbling. Everything was falling apart. So they said, well, let's entrust ourselves to what doesn't fall apart. God, the I Am. Since Jesus spoke about being lifted up, the church very wisely puts alongside this confusing gospel a first reading, the very reading about the bronze serpent. That's today's first reading. The church is helping us, is teaching us by putting together this first reading and this gospel. The gospel, it might not quickly identify what Jesus is talking about being I am or about being lifted up, but in the first reading we see what being lifted up is all about. Let's go back to the condition of the Israelites. They are freed from slavery. They have been miraculously brought out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the Promised Land. They're not there yet. And as we know from so many passages in the book of Exodus and this passage in the book of Numbers, that journey was a long and difficult one. And part of what made it difficult was their own stubbornness, their own complaining. That's why it took 40 years. This is presented to us once again, fifth week of Lent, because this is exactly how we react. So often, we are set free, we are given an opportunity to progress in the spiritual life, and the very things that are given to us to help us along the journey become wearisome to us. We get worn out. So it says here, the children of Israel, they're on their way, but with their patience worn out by the journey, the people complained against God and Moses. Their patience was worn out by the journey. That journey was the very journey that was leading to the Promised Land. That's the one journey that we should not allow ourselves to be worn out on. Not long ago, a man who listens to these recorded homilies sent me a note. He said, maybe you could preach someday on this question. Are you spiritually exhausted? Are you spiritually exhausted? And I said, wow, that's a great topic. I had in my mind, when I first read it, the scene when Jesus is preaching. And it says the crowds there were lying prostrate from exhaustion like sheep without a shepherd. Remember that passage? And then he feeds them with the multiplication of the bread. And I thought, well, they were exhausted. That's an example of being exhausted. But they were not spiritually exhausted in that scene because Jesus had been teaching them. They were physically exhausted and they needed food. If you want to see spiritual exhaustion, here it is in today's first reading. With their patience worn out by the journey, the people complained against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in this desert where there is no food or water? We are disgusted with this wretched food. Now, this is not physical exhaustion because they do have food and water. God has been providing them with food and water miraculously on the journey. This is spiritual exhaustion. What's the food? The manna. Bread from heaven every single day. What's the water? Water flowing from the rock. Every single day. They have enough water, they have enough food, and they have what they need to make progress on the journey to the Promised Land. But they're tired of it. Their patience is worn out by the journey. That's spiritual exhaustion. And it's a good thing to get a picture of this late in Lent because we can be spiritually exhausted if we give up on the very things that God gives us for making progress. Now, this sounds kind of normal to us. We're disgusted with this wretched food. We've been disgusted with food before. You know, we get tired of routines. But imagine someone saying, I'm disgusted with this prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. I'm disgusted with all these sacraments. I'm disgusted with the Eucharist. What does that sound like? It's like, what? What? You're disgusted with the very thing that's giving you life? You're disgusted with the very thing that will make it possible for you to make progress? Well, there's something wrong with you. There's not something wrong with the food or the water. But isn't it true that we get tired of praying? We say, well, praying, I've been praying. Well, this praying, nothing happens. We get tired of fasting. We say, well, why should I keep fasting? I'm just making myself miserable here. We get tired of almsgiving or being charitable to others because they're not grateful. Nobody notices. We get tired of it. Our patience gets worn out by the journey. We get spiritually exhausted. The answer is not to come up with something else. There isn't anything else. Not that lasts. Yes, there are escapes. There are compensations. Sure, if you want to go take drugs or go get drunk or go, you know, fill yourself with food or pleasures of any kind, sure. Doesn't work, but that's what appeals to the nature. Notice what happens when the people complain against God and against Moses, meaning the one who's saving them and the instrument that God uses to save them. They're complaining against the very ones who are on their side. They reject the very source of their salvation and say, well, we were better off in Egypt. No, you weren't better off in Egypt. You were in slavery in Egypt. You're better off now. Well, in punishment, the Lord sent among the people seraph serpents. So they rejected what was for their health, and so they ended up with what was for their illness, poison. They were choosing their own poison. When they come to their senses, they say, oh, that we were wrong, we're sorry. And they turn to Moses, the very one that they were rejecting, and say, please pray for us. Now Moses, who had every reason, every excuse to reject his people because they were only giving him trouble, he accepts their repentance and he does pray for them. And God, the very one who they were complaining against, gives them a solution to the problem. What's the solution? Look at the problem. This serpent is an image of sin. Look at it. Don't run away from it. Don't try to escape it. Don't deny it. Look at it. Say, well, this is, face the truth. Face the reality. Put it up. Hold it up. And it's ironic to us, or something that doesn't come naturally to us, to look at the very problem, and that becomes part of the solution. This is why St. Vincent Ferrer was very effective when he spoke about the judgment. Look at the problems. Look at all the things that are going wrong here. This world is coming to an end. Look at it. And then take the step that is a solution, then turn back to God. Accept the healing that comes from turning back to God. And that's what happens here. They look at the serpent on a pole and they're healed. Jesus is the one. Now, I don't know what they thought about that, but it worked. Jesus is the one who explains it, says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, that's Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross is a very stark presentation of the problem, sin, and its effects. Sin is deadly. It's destructive. We have to face it, because if we don't, we'll just remain spiritually exhausted. We're not admitting that we're eating and drinking poison. When God has something healthy for us, we're rejecting it. So we have to face it. But once we face it, we look to the source of our salvation, who sacrifices himself for us. We say, oh, I was wrong. I've been terribly wrong. I've been putting my trust in what is passing away. Here is the solution to all of these problems. Jesus on the cross. Jesus who empties himself for us. The I Am. God revealing himself as being on our side. He's willing to go against himself for us. A marvelous solution, better than we could ever have thought of. But if we don't accept the I Am, then we die in our sins. Not because God is against us, but because we're rejecting the very source of our health. So if we're spiritually exhausted, it's not because God isn't providing for us. He is providing for us, but we have to eat and drink what he gives. We have to look at him who is lifted up before us, and accept in faith. This is the path. This is the way of salvation.